Good afternoon, everyone. I remember a time just a few years ago at the feast where I was asked to lay hands on some little ones. They lived so far away. They were from Kansas. They lived so far away from a church that the only time they got to come to be with people was at the Feast of Tabernacles. The father was not in the church, and I wasn't prepared for what I walked into that room and saw. I saw six little girls under 6 years of age, all needing to be blessed. The lady had, the oldest one was five. The next one was, six, four, two, and triplets that had just been born. And I felt so sorry for that lady because she was by herself. Her husband was far away, and she had to take care of six little girls by herself, day in and day out, every day. And that I'll never forget that. I put the Lake Junaluska brochures out there on the literature table. I thought that was a beautiful place to have the feast. I know some of you probably want to know more about it, so they're out there. Feel free to take them with you if you want. I'm going to begin the sermon this morning by asking a question. How many of you can raise your hands, how many of you noticed a beautiful tree on the way to Sabbath services today? I see a few hands up. Usually by now, though, there's more color, but there just isn't this year. So that's why I wanted to give this sermon on trees now. Usually it's at the height of color, but we're just going to have to wait, I guess, this year. In our busy lives, we seldom take the time to truly appreciate this outstanding part of God's perfect creation that's all around us. Besides being the major landscape feature on this planet, civilization was, to a great extent, built on the tree. This sermon is all about trees, why they are so important to our lives, even to our lives as Christians. Just what is it the trees give us, or maybe more properly stated, what is it that God gives us through trees? The answer comes in four main categories, and I'm going to be talking about some of the physical aspects for quite a while, so don't worry, I will get around to some of the more important things. In fact, if you want a title for this sermon, entitle it Trees-Created to Give. Trees Created to Give. The first thing trees give us is beauty. It's the first thing we usually notice about a tree. In the autumn, it's the beautiful, vivid colors of the leaves with all the different shades and hues. A good example of this would be the sugar maples. I've read that there's only three areas of the world where you can get really brilliant colors in mass among area of sugar maples. One of them is New England. The other one was in China, and the other one was somewhere, I think, in Eastern Europe. Now, I've seen spectacular sugar maples one at a time, one here, one there, but I'm talking about all of them. There's something in the soil and the climate there. In the winter, it's the varied form of the trunk and the branches that we notice, along with the greenery of pine, cedar, and the holly trees. Life would be bleak beyond belief if we did not have trees in the winter that had some color to them, that attracted maybe colorful birds. But you don't have too many holly trees here. They need a very high water table. But back east where I was, I always looked forward to, I had some holly trees on my property. When the snow would get on there, it would just look beautiful, the glistening snow and all the color. But even the pine trees, there's something about snow on a pine tree. And especially after the storm clears and there's an azure blue sky in the background. It's spectacular. As I mentioned before, trees are one of the major landscape features on the face of this earth. Can you even begin to imagine what the world would look like without trees? What if God, when he was creating the earth, said, we have all these trees here. Should we give them that? Or should we go with these 3-foot-tall little scrubby bushes that'll give them enough oxygen, But he didn't. He gave us a wide variety of trees that are absolutely stunning. Again, if God had simply decided not to create and use them, that would take away from the enjoyment of our existence here on earth. In the spring, we all look forward to the colorful blossoms on the trees. It starts with the magnolia trees. Now, here, we're right at the northern edge of them where they'll grow. And a lot of times you'll see them. They look like little tulips on the things. And lots of times, in fact, most years, the frost gets them and they turn brown. And then it goes on to all the various fruit trees and all different colors. And then it ends with the white and the pink blossoms of the dogwood trees. In the summer, we enjoy the colors of, again, we're right on the northern thing of this, but there are some here, crepe myrtles. There was a lot of crepe myrtles down there on Lake Junaluska. And they come in various colors from pink to purple and shades all in between. And those are some of the most beautiful trees that last all summer long, along with the mimosa. There are mimosas here, but very few. And then, again, all the other flowering trees that give such a beauty to the overall landscape effect. Also, the shade trees. There's something about a shade tree that's just so magnificent. It's been stated that when the settlers came into this country in New England, that the whole of New England and the eastern United States was covered with shade trees, and the predominant one, about 25% of them, were American chestnuts. And I'm not talking about horse chestnuts. These were magnificent trees, huge trees. And they provide a lot of shade. It was said that back then that a squirrel could travel from Maine all the way south to the Mississippi River and never touch the ground because there was so many of them. It's estimated that there was 4 billion of them in the northeastern United States at that time. One was measured, it just around the trunk, it was 53 feet around the trunk. Now, that's a big tree. The second thing trees give us are valuable commodities. We don't stop to think about all the products we get either directly or indirectly from trees, but their monetary value is enormous. I'll just go down the list. First of all is food. Hundreds of different fruits, nuts, oil, maple syrup, nectar that bees turn into honey, coffee, tea, chocolate, spices, you know, the list is endless. Second is fuel, not only wood, but coal, gas, and some oils. You know, as the tree decays, that's what it's formed. And it doesn't take all that long. Years ago, they said, well, it takes millions of years to make coal. Well, when that volcano up there in I guess it was, well, the Pacific Northwest, I think it was in Oregon, but I'm not sure, when it blew, I can't remember the name of it. That's it, Mount St. Helens, thank you. They said that coal started forming just a couple of years later, just because of all those trees that were just forced down under pressure, and they were turning to coal already. Also wood products, lumber to build our houses with, beautiful woods to make furniture out of. And, you know, I can remember when I was doing audits, I always liked to go to this one man's house in Dover, Delaware. He had taken an old he restored old homes. He lived in a home that was built something like 1723 or 24, and he took it apart brick by brick, board by board, and he moved it onto his property, put it all back together again. And he said the amazing thing was, those big pine planks that were on in the house, when he took those square nails out, he said liquid resin came out after 250, 300 years, whatever it's been, 270 years, I guess. Liquid resin actually came out of that. And it had two spiral staircases in it. You know, they were not the kind like you see in the movies, but it looked like a cabinet maker made this house. You know, it was just perfect. And but I always liked to go out there in his barn because he had rare woods from all over the world. He had to because some of those homes there were built with rare woods, and he had to have them on hand. But, you know, there's many woods, you know, we're familiar with, like walnut, mahogany, and cedar. But there's thousands of wood trees in the world. A lot of them have gone extinct, can't get that wood anymore. And But I've read about a lot of them. Amaranth, zebra wood, satinwood, paducah, shadua, and kalinga. I can remember, that's just from the Solomon Islands where that comes from. I can remember being out there at refresher courses at Ambassador College, and Alice LaRavia was in charge of the grounds then, and I asked him about these new benches. I said, I've never seen that kind of wood. And he told me it was Kalinga. And he said it's one of the hardest woods in the world. He said, we broke, I don't know how many saws trying to cut it in half. It's just like concrete, you know. But it lasts forever. And you can put it out there, and that park bench will be nice 100 years from now. So, again, there's all kinds of rare woods around the earth. Trees are a source of thousands of other products that we use as well. Directly or indirectly, trees provide us with almost everything necessary for life. Just looking at all of those foods, fuels, and all the other wood products, it's very evident that right from the beginning, God built into trees the ability to provide much of what we need, not only to exist, but also to enjoy life. Let's see if I missed something here. Nope. To enjoy life. It's interesting that that which is the most beautiful creation in the natural world is also that which is the backbone of life itself. As Theodore Roosevelt so eloquently reminded us 100 years ago in an Arbor Day speech, and I quote, he said, to exist as a nation, to prosper as a state, and to live as a people, we must have trees. The third reason trees are so important to our lives is because they give us improved living conditions. The first one was beauty, the second, valuable commodities, the third is improved living conditions. Some of the ways they do this are very evident, things like providing shade in the heat of summer, and then when the leaves go off, it allows the sun to come in and heat our home, warm our homes in the winter. But there are many other things that add immeasurably to our quality of life that we don't usually think about. First of all, trees are natural air conditioners. Recharging and replenishing the atmosphere. In the March-April 2012 Good News article on evolution, Mario Sigley made the following statement. He wrote, and I quote, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, a healthy tree provides a cooling effect that is equivalent to 10 room-size air conditioners operating 20 hours a day. Now, that's a lot of coolness. You know, one tree has that ability. They take the carbon dioxide out of the air and put oxygen in. In fact, 1 acre of young pine trees produce enough oxygen to keep 18 people alive. You know, they're always talking about CO2 building up, and it is, you know, but they're always talking about climate change, and they want governments to throw massive amounts of money at it. You know, if they would just plant trees by the billions around the earth, that would solve it. See, that's too simple. But we have cut down all the trees, like I said, here in the Northeast. We've paved over, you know, agricultural land. Even the Great Plains, it was once in grass. And so you didn't have the sun coming and just coming back. Instead of being absorbed, it comes back into the atmosphere, into the air, and it heats up the planet. And there's only a fraction of the rainforest that used to be on the earth. So we've done this to ourselves, you know. And not that I'm saying, oh, woe is we. Most of the people who are touting this are evolutionists. They think that there is no God who has put a thermometer there to control the process. He's in charge. So, but again, it shows we've cut down trees by the billions, and in some cases we've replanted. In most places we haven't. You can see there's vast spaces now on this earth where man has cut down the trees, and it's to our disadvantage. Again, they lower the air temperature in the summer by using the sun's energy to evaporate water in their leaves. Their blossoms, bark, and buds make the air smell good, and their hairy leaf surfaces are a natural filter of dust, pollen, and pollution particles. Just some of the ways that they replenish the atmosphere, replenish the earth. Also, trees are a natural windbreak, slowing down the destructive forces of the wind. Back in the Dust Bowl days, they cut all the trees down, especially in Oklahoma, and they realized after that, and during the WPA years and all, they actually planted trees going from north to south to just cut down the wind's velocity. Trees have an ability to do that. Trees are a soil stabilizer, builder, and fertilizer. The roots keep the soil from eroding, providing effective watershed abilities, and the decaying leaves replace minerals in the soil. Trees also reduce the noise and add to our listening pleasure. Every 100-foot width of trees absorbs 6 to 8 decibels of sound, and they also sound good. If you have any kind of poplar on your property, you know what I mean. Cottonwoods have the ability, you know, their leaves are like a spade shape. Anyway, any kind of little breeze, they'll go like this, and it sounds almost like, the louder it gets with the stronger the breeze, it sounds like a waterfall, and it's so soothing. I think you can remember Debbie Reynolds singing the song Tammy, and one of the verses says, "I hear the cottonwoods whispering above." Well, that's exactly what she was referring to, their ability to do that. Trees also attract, feed, and shelter wildlife, not only deer and other little animals, but birds, beautiful birds, again, while repelling certain harmful insects. My little granddaughter, who's also Beth Williams' little granddaughter, Allie, when they were about to move to London to a place that had about, well, it says 5.5 acres on the deed, but it's 6 acres, filled with trees 35, 40 years ago, a man who was a head of the Cub Scouts, he was really into trees, and he brought every beautiful tree he could find that would grow in this region and planted it on that property. And now they're mature trees. They're absolutely beautiful. Well, little Allie moved from the city. All they had was one tree out in front of their house. And so she goes out there, and she goes out the day she got there. She goes out into the backyard, and she can't believe all these beautiful trees. And she sees a woodpecker high up in the thing, you know, going like that. She goes running into the house crying, "Daddy, Daddy." She said, "There's a birdie out there, and he's trying to knock our tree over." You know, to her mind, that's how she interpreted it. You know, she didn't know any other way. But, little children really are something, aren't they? If it's right into this day. Also, trees provide recreational supports, everything from swings to climbing fun, tree houses. I'd love to live in a tree house. They look nice. And also, there's another thing for me. I don't know anybody else that derives this from trees, but ever since I was a little boy, I have done something every fall. When the leaves fall, you know, I'll be standing out there in a park and the leaves are falling. From the time I can't even remember, I have run, and I've kept this up every year. They did that at Lake Janawaska this year. I have run to try to catch a leaf before it touches the ground. And somehow it makes me feel good if I get it on that first thing, you know. But, times I've gone flying and hurt myself, you know, because I have this single focus. I usually find one at the top of the tree that comes down gently, you know, like oak leaves. They come down almost like a ship sailing through calm waters, you know. But I've done that every year. I hope to do that, you know, as long as I live. I know you can picture 20 years from now this old man out there under the trees, and he's got a walker, and he's trying to go like this, and he puts his arthritic hand out, but he can't quite get it closed, you know. Another area is privacy. People plant trees because they want privacy from their neighbors, and that's only natural. Also, trees have a measurable effect on the well-being of people who live among them. According to one expert, when people encounter trees, their stress levels tend to go down. I heard one time somebody give the definition of a subdivision. Do you know what a subdivision is? Well, that's where they come in with bulldozers and they just knock all the trees and everything down. And then they build the houses and the roads, the streets. And then they name all the streets after trees. See, that's how it goes. I've given you, all of you, these, excuse the pun, tremendous facts showing how we all greatly physically benefit from trees. But trees provide us with even more than those benefits we derive from our 5 senses. And that brings us to one last area in which trees improve our living conditions, and that is their aesthetic value. Their aesthetic value. One you're coming back from, where was it, Eugene, Oregon feast site. A friend of mine, Jerry Stamm, and I were in Northern California, and we were at Yosemite National Park, and there was we couldn't go to any church. There was no church for hundreds of miles from there, and we would have to go back in, you know, San Francisco or somewhere there, and we were heading east, so we spent the Sabbath there. But that was one memorable Sabbath because of the sequoia trees there. They're just awe-inspiring. It's something just to walk under all these trees that go up, you know, a couple hundred feet, and it's just you can feel God's presence. You know, He created this. What a tremendous thing to see. And I'd also seen the redwoods also along the coast. They go up a little higher, but they're not quite as big around. Unbelievable creations of God. And yet, in a book some years ago, I read that these may not have been the biggest trees ever to exist on this planet. That was shocking. Scientists, a number of years back, found off the coast of Australia remnants of some truly gigantic trees. They said they may have been bigger than the redwoods and sequoias. They don't know because they don't even know what kind they were. All they saw was the massive bases of them. And they surmised that they probably were bigger, but they don't know because they don't know what species they were. They weren't any species that they were familiar with. And they couldn't test them, I guess, because they had turned to rock long ago. So that was probably from the pre-flood world, I would imagine. And then somebody at the feast this year told me they had read where scientists have discovered a continent, a big continent, just off of Australia. So maybe that's part of what they were looking at back then. I don't know. But you know, there's something uniquely inspiring about walking through a forest of large trees. But even above and beyond that, trees give the owner or the beholder a sense of strength, stability, dignity, permanence, contentment, and historical continuity. They sometimes link us with memorable events and people in our past. For example, if you were the fifth or sixth generation to live on your property, and every morning you walked out of your house and under the stately giant English elms that your great-great-great-grandfather planted there 150 years earlier, that would certainly add something to your life, because as you walked under those silent sentinels, you would experience a sense of historical continuity with his world. You know, that property would have a special meaning to you and your children. It may be hard for us to relate to such things in this society, but in the millennium, that will be a common thing. You know, there's an old saying, one generation plants the tree, the next generation gets the shade. A lot of truth to that. People don't plant huge trees now. They think, well, why should I do that? I won't be around to enjoy it. But in the millennium, people will be thinking ahead. There's oak trees in England that are over 1,000 years old. It shows they'll last the millennium, you know. And even in the Bible, you can just mark it down there in Isaiah. Let's see, where is it here? Chapter 41. God tells us that of his plans to beautify this earth. And he mentions so many different trees. Even in the wilderness, he mentions different trees that he will plant in those areas. And so, again, this whole world is going to be redone. It'll be a virtual Garden of Eden, you know, in the future. Professor Hull of the Virginia Tech Department of Forestry studies the relationship between trees and people. After Hurricane Hugo in 1989, he assessed the destruction in Charleston, South Carolina, and the public sense of loss. Charleston was hit hard in that hurricane. Hull recalled interviewing a man who cried at the loss of a tree that he had associated with his father, who had died recently. The man said it felt like his father had been taken away all over again by the storm. So it shows people have a very close relationship with certain trees. Trees certainly do serve as a link to the past in our lives. I can remember when I lived in Maryland, I used to love to go down to Annapolis, Maryland, and sit under the Liberty Tree. It was in the on the campus of what was the name of the college? William College. I forget the name of the college. It was the second oldest in the United States. Harvard was older, but this was second oldest. And this tree was a 700-year-old yellow poplar. Treaties with the Indians back in the 1600s were signed under this tree. And that's when later Annapolis would become the first capital of the United States. Now, it's not listed as such because that was under the Continental Congress. But that was an important place in United States history. You know, it's something to walk under a tree like that and to think of all the history that has occurred all during its lifetime. Most of the old trees back east have survived are found mostly in parks, churchyards, cemeteries, and on the grounds of old estates and colleges. I can understand this aspect of contentment and historical continuity because I can think back to a day some years ago when I lived in Maryland that I set out to find a certain tree someone had told me about. Now, this I still remember this day. It was in the middle of September. It wasn't quite summer. It wasn't quite fall. And a Canadian high had come in with real clear, crisp air. One of those days that made you feel good to be alive, you know. And I was walking, looking for the tree. And then all of a sudden, up on a hillside, I spotted a massive white oak tree. And it was on a hillside. And it was 400 to 500 years old because there was a sign there. It said that on a plaque, it stated that in 1683 it was determined to be over 125 years old. And but the unique thing about this tree wasn't its ancient age or its massive trunk, which it had both. I'm talking about a trunk that's, bigger around than this whole area up here, you know, huge thing. It wasn't that, but the fact that there was a spring flowing from the base of the tree on down the hill. I've never seen that before. So it showed that acorn rolled there and found the water from the spring, and then it just grew over the spring, you know. And it's called the Lincoln Oak after President Abraham Lincoln, who drank from this spring as he sat under the branches of the tree and addressed the Union troops during the Civil War. And I felt inspired because of the uniqueness and grandeur of the tree, the exceptional, beautiful day, like I said, crystal clear day, and the history of our nation that had occurred right on that very spot. But I was even more inspired by some words someone had carved on a piece of wood near the tree. And they carved them there because that unique had so inspired them. In the poem he wrote there, he carved there, he was drawing certain parallels from the life of this tree to a human life. The little poem that was carved there went like this, because I wrote it down, just a short poem. It says, "May your love be as strong as the heart of this tree and as pure as the waters beneath. May your joy be as deep as its roots may be and your sorrow as light as its leaf." Again, I copied those words down that day because I realized how much they applied to me as a Christian. When it talked about love and joy, I applied its beautiful meaning to the spiritual realm and to the fruits of God's Holy Spirit flowing through us. Let me read it again. It says, "May your love be as strong as the heart of this tree and as pure as the waters beneath. May your joy be as deep as its roots may be and your sorrow as light as its leaf." That's a good introduction to our fourth and final category, showing why trees are so important to our lives. And that is, trees teach us spiritual principles. I'll be spending the rest of the sermon time on this last and most important area. Trees teach us spiritual principles. I've just shown the many things we derive from trees in the first three categories. Their various forms of beauty, all the valuable commodities they give us, almost every good and perfect gift, and the various aspects of how they improve our living conditions, including the one I just finished, their aesthetic value, which operates directly on the human brain and not on the five senses as the others did. God has engineered all of these blessings into that unique creation called a tree. But could it be that God created trees for a much higher purpose? for us to receive something even more valuable than all those physical, mental, and emotional blessings, as trees can be called trees of life, because they give us everything that sustains us. Can it be that they give us something to help us gain eternal life as well? Notice Romans, the first chapter. We'll read Romans 1, verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are not without excuse." God says we learn the spiritual principles from the physical world around us. What spiritual lessons and principles can we learn from trees? God has a lot to say about this subject in his word. In fact, the Bible begins and ends with trees. The tree of life is described in both Genesis 2 and Revelation 22. And there are literally hundreds of references to trees in between. Trees symbolize life. The beginning of man's physical creation started with the tree of life, and the beginning of the spiritual creation, the new heaven and new earth, also begins with the tree of life. Let's look at one of the Bible's many references to a tree. It's found in Psalms 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalms 1:1-3. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So in this verse, God tells us that we are like a tree. And, you know, we sing about this. "He shall be a tree that grows, planted by the riverside, which in season yields its fruit, green its leaves abide." That's where that comes from. And, again, if you can put a marker here, we'll be coming back to it one or two more times. God is saying that a Christian is like a tree. Remember, we learn the spiritual principles from the physical. Much of God's truth that's revealed in the Bible can be easily missed, since people today are not familiar with things from nature as they were in past generations. We live indoors and in cities now, and we miss out on so much of that revelation in the Bible. But people at one time understood these things. Yet divine revelation is sometimes connected with the basic things of the natural world. Things like sheep, grain, soil, grapes, and trees. Christ often used natural phenomena to explain spiritual truths and principles to his followers. And those truths were long remembered with insightful clarity by those who heard them. Both the natural and the spiritual realms function or operate on the basic laws God created. And to understand one is to grasp the parallel principle in the other. Using this starting point, I'm going to go through an analogy of a Christian being like a tree. And as we progress through this subject, we'll see how the spiritual reality of our lives is so similar to the physical reality in the life of a tree. By understanding this, we can each gain valuable insight into how we can survive and more surely grow unto salvation. First of all, we have established that we as Christians are like a tree. God plainly tells us that here in Psalms 1, verse 3. But notice what else he says, planted. Let's look at that. Psalms 1, verse 3, "He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season." Planted by the rivers, see? Planted. Not sprung up by accident, but actually deliberately planted there. And, that happened. That's significant. That happened to us. we are put in a certain place on purpose. God the Father personally chose you. He chose me and called us to be planted, as it were, in His church, in His truth, planted in Jesus Christ. Every tree starts with a tiny seed, and that seed has within it life and the enormous potential for growth. That's just like us right after baptism and laying on of hands. Spiritual life and growth as a Christian begins right there. When God planted in our mind the seed of His Holy Spirit, which has spiritual life inherent in it, that's when we were planted. Take, for example, one cherry seed. What enormous potential one cherry seed contains, because it can go on to produce thousands of cherries for scores of years. And each one of those seeds it produces has the same enormous potential. Someone once said, you can count the apples on a tree, but not the trees in an apple. I think of the scripture in Isaiah 51:16, where God says He will plant the heavens, and He's going to use you and I to do that. Now, we don't know the extent of that. We don't, you know, in the past we used to say God's going to spread out into the entire universe. Otherwise, why did He create all that? And I believe that that is so, but I can't prove it. So, God has something in mind that's bigger than what we can think of. I do know that. How many future spiritual trees are in each of us? What potential do you and I hold throughout all eternity? We are a vital part of something that is going to last forever and spread and fill the entire universe. Right now, our lives may seem pretty insignificant to our families back home or our neighbors. You know, they don't pay much attention to us, but we're like that little seed, you know, that creates so much, has so much potential to create such good in the future. It takes 123,000 redwood seeds to weigh 1 pound. 123,000. Even the seeds of the giant sequoia tree weigh only 1/6,000th of an ounce. 1/6,000th of an ounce. But can increase in weight more than 250 billion times as the tree grows to maturity. That's something, you know, think about that. We can't even comprehend that. Someday it may be hard for us to envision the time when we were human. And just as it is now for us to envision our existence as a single cell. As different as oaks are from acorns. That is an enormous potential in each of us, just as it is in an acorn. But without the proper nourishment, that little seed that germinates will soon wither and die. For a seed to grow and develop into a healthy tree, certain conditions have to be met within an overall process. And for us to grow and reach our full spiritual potential, certain spiritual elements are essential as well. There was something I was going to quote here. Maybe it's ahead. Let me see. I want to stop here. Yeah, it's still ahead. I didn't miss it. First of all, you must have ground or soil. This is the type of Jesus Christ in whom we must be firmly rooted. But a tree must have that soil. Let's look in Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So it shows we are rooted in Jesus Christ. He's like the soil to the tree. That's the only place we can get the nourishment to grow. Since the Bible is the mind of Christ, it's His mind in words, His thinking and His truth in words, we must put our roots down deeply into the life of Christ and into those words of life that He gave us, and make Christ and His words the very foundation of our lives. The life is in the soil, just as Christ in us is our only life. You know, we're saved by his life. We're forgiven by his death. It covers our sins, but we're saved by his life in so many ways. Not only him being our high priest, but the fact that if he wasn't resurrected, we had no life in us, you know. We had no chance to be in his family. So again, in so many ways, he is our life. And sometimes we know that, but we don't, we forget it. It drops out of our thinking. As a tree grows, the roots spread out, giving it stability and strength against the perils it will surely face. Turn to Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark 4. Mark 4, we'll read verses 14 to 17. Mark 4, verses 14 to 17. Now, I gave the same scripture when I was talking about the pre-Pentecost, I guess it was. I think it was the Sabbath before Pentecost, showing about the wheat harvest. But it applies. It really doesn't say there what that is. It could be trees. It could be grapevines. It could be wheat. It could be anything, you know. But the principle's still the same. Mark 4, verse 14. It says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so it shows that if we don't have roots that go down deep into the soil, the good soil, which is Jesus Christ, then we have no chance of growing. That's where the life is. That's where the life comes from. And again, if it had no root system and so it only lasted a very short time, there's certain basic knowledge or truth that is essential for understanding God's plan of salvation and what he requires of us. And this category of seed didn't have roots to even reach the level of understanding. Or if they did, they didn't have the commitment to see it through. Without a well-developed root system, we can't last. We cannot endure to the end. The root system of a tree often exceeds the size and the scale. In other words, the total mass of the trunk, limbs, and leaves that can be seen above ground. In other words, what's below ground is even bigger than sometimes than what's on top of the ground. You've seen pictures people have taken, or maybe you've seen one if you stood alongside of a pond, where if you look, you see a huge tree in its beautiful shape, and you can see it in the water down underneath it. You know what I mean? Well, that's what's under every tree out there. There's like a tree underneath, only its roots. It's not leaves, it's roots instead of branches that go out. And there is a root, then there is a trunk, and then the roots go out from there. So in other words, there can be more tree that isn't visible than is visible above ground. Many perils can ravage a growing tree. Storms, insects, diseases, forest fires, and whether the tree survives or not depends directly on the strength of its roots and the health and vitality of its inner life. The health and vitality of its inner life. It's the same with us. You know, that poem began, may your love be as strong as the heart of this tree. It's the same with us. Our love for the truth of God and the things of God contained on these pages of the Bible, have been preserved for us through many trial and have preserved us through many a deception and many a trial as well. As spiritual trees, our roots have anchored us to the good ground of God's Word all these many years. And, you know, not only the good ground of God's Word, but the good ground of the power of Jesus Christ as well. I won't turn there, but the olive tree is used in Romans 11 as a type of God's church. And God chose the olive tree for good reason. Olive trees produce for many centuries. There's olive trees over there in the Middle East around Jerusalem that are 2,000 years old. They were growing there when Christ walked the earth. Those same trees, they were smaller then. But they're still there. They're indestructible. Fire or uprooting won't stop them because new life always springs up. See, they have a massive root system under the earth that cannot, you'd have to dig up the whole root system and it may go on for forever, you know, you would never get it all. Nobody's going to go through all that. But it, olive trees derive their strength from this massive root system, and some olive trees by themselves have 5,000 pounds of roots. 5,000 pounds of roots, which are connected to other root systems. Isn't that a fitting analogy for God's church? You know, all down through these many centuries, tenaciously clinging to God's word and ground of truth. The importance of the ground to a seed can't be overemphasized. Someone once expressed it so succinctly when they wrote, "Tomorrow's mighty oak is today's little nut that has held its ground." Maybe we don't like to be referred to as a little nut, but it's a good analogy. Every living thing needs nourishment in order to function and grow, and roots gather that nourishment. With trees, water is everything, everything. It means the difference between a sick tree and a healthy tree. It means the difference between a forest and a desert. Just that simple. Again, let's turn back to Psalms 1, verse 3. Here, I told you to keep your pinky there, and I didn't do it. Now I got to find it again. Psalms 1, we'll read verse 3 again. It says, "He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water." Planted by the rivers of water. A tree planted by a river or a lake is in a good location because its roots can tap into that water. I used to get a book from the Department of Agriculture. I believe it was called Social Register of Champion Trees, and they published it every year. Many of the biggest trees back east, at least, are to be found along the shores of the Chesapeake Bay. You'll find that all over the world. The biggest trees, the oldest ones, are near water sources. And there was a high water table over there along the shores of the Chesapeake Bay. It was only a few feet above sea level. I can remember looking at the Y oak. For many, many decades, the Y oak was the largest white oak in the United States. And I went there before a storm blew it over. And it's got a fence around it, like a wrought iron fence. And that what's inside that fence was the smallest national park in the United States. It was designated a national park, so if anybody did anything to that tree, they were in serious trouble. But it blew over, and now one of its babies that's, you know, a couple hundred years old is designated the white oak. But I saw the original one, and that was one massive tree. Even the branches, they just went out forever, you know. It was just a huge thing. But again, a tree planted near water is in a good location. Water is the type of God's Holy Spirit. It brings life-giving elements to us. And just like with water in a tree, it must flow into us and through us in order to bring forth fruit. Without water, a tree will wither and die. The water or sap has dissolved minerals and nutrients in it that sustains its life, enables it to form and bear fruit. Without that, you can't do anything. Trees need vast amounts of water, just as we need an abundant supply of God's Spirit flowing through us. A flourishing tree can be 80% water. You wouldn't think that. You know, you go up and you hit the trunk, it doesn't feel like water. It feels so solid, you know. But that's what most of them are. In fact, a large apple tree in full leaf may absorb as much as 95 gallons of water from the soil every day. Large trees like redwoods or sequoias have the ability, and this is really something, they have the ability to pump or pull thousands of pounds of water each day from the ground, from way down in the ground, way down, up hundreds of feet in the air. They pump it, first of all, from down in the ground, who knows how many feet, 40, 50, I don't know, 80, to the surface, and then up hundreds of feet in the air to And it's a miraculous process. I don't know how it happens. It's been explained as some kind of capillary thing, you know. But how it really does it, I don't know. I don't have a clue, you know. And again, it shows how important it is there be a continuous, abundant supply of water available to sustain growth in this tree. As I mentioned, water has strength. Trees are about 80% water. One time I was going from the main administration building at the University of Maryland to the North Administration Building, and I saw a car crash, or it just happened like seconds before that, but it had just happened. People were still in the car, and what they had done is come up onto the sidewalk and smashed into one of hundreds of like 80-year-old willow oaks. Now, willow oaks have are magnificent trees, and they have, I mean, these trees, like, you know, the bark, the trunk was this big around. And the thing that I was amazed was that there was a little bit of bark come off the tree, but the car was, the bumper came off, the whole front end was smashed. It just goes to show that water has strength. Now, if that tree had been in decline and, you know, wasn't getting the water, it would have splintered. That car hit it so hard, but the car was maybe totaled. I mean, it was really bad, and the people were hurt. But the tree was just, you know, just a few little scrapes that looked like, and some bark come off. It didn't hurt the tree. I mean, it went on growing. But we have no strength in us without the water of God's word, without the water of His Spirit. Just as we read in Psalms 1:3, how God's spiritual trees were close to the water of life and able to bear good fruit. I won't turn there, but you can mark down Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. I'll just read it to you. It goes along with Psalms 1, verse 3. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So it says the same thing as Psalms 1, but a little more added to it there. But perhaps the most important lesson we can learn from a tree is that we, like them, need the same nourishment year after year. Trees don't change their requirements or stop taking in this water and start taking in something different. You know, they don't do that. Neither can we stop or change, because our basic requirement never changes either. It's always been and always will be the same: contact with God. You know, when we see this analogy in the life of a tree, it's so clear, but it's so easy to neglect when the winter comes on and you let down. And so many people in the past have left God's church. They thought they could continue on without reading God's word or praying, contact with God, in other words, prayer and study. And so after a while, their love for this way of life waned, and they didn't even realize it. So all these things that I'm talking about today weren't all that important to them after a while. You can mark down also John 15:5. I won't turn there. Again, it says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Nothing. And so that's the lesson here of, neglect, of not understanding this basic process that trees teach us. We must learn the lesson of the tree. No matter how old that tree is, it must grow and keep on growing, or it'll die. The process is the same in the spiritual realm. We must keep drawing life into ourselves. You know, that's the source of life. We're saved by the life of Christ. We have to keep drawing that life into ourselves, and we'll simply dry up and die. It's a basic law of biogenesis. Life begets life. And there's no life. There's no source of life in us, you know, and it has to come from God. Someone once wrote, "The difference between a successful tree and a failure lies in vital ability to assimilate power in soil and sunshine," end of quote. And that pretty well sums up the story of each one of our lives again. A spiritual struggle for spiritual life, at times just struggling or battling for survival, especially through the times of sore trial or discouragement, and at other times, pushing forward in abundant growth. But at all times, at both times, that lifeline of daily nourishment is so all important. God's Holy Spirit is the only good thing in us and the only life in us as well. There is another main element that must be present for a tree to grow, and that is light. Light. Through photosynthesis, leaves use sunlight to produce carbohydrates for growth. And I see now I only got about 7 more minutes. Better hurry it up here. The light symbolizes God's law. You can mark down Proverbs 6:23, where it says God's for the commandment is as a lamp and the law a light, similar to what Nick mentioned there in Psalms 119 in his sermonette. We simply can't carry on our spiritual photosynthesis, our spiritual conversion without that light. A leaf responds to the light falling on us. It'll actually turn, you know, as the sun moves. And so it'll turn towards that light and capture the maximum amount of light. And let me skip ahead here. I hate to skip some of these things. I'll just summarize here on this point. In order for us to bring forth the fruits of love, joy, faith, etc., we must be firmly and fully tapped in to God and His Word, growing towards the light of His law. The next step in this analogy is the fruit, be it apples, peaches, cherries, whatever, which are a type of the different spiritual fruits produced in us. Let's go back one last time to Psalms 1, verse 3. It says, "He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season," which bring forth its fruit in its season. John 8:15-8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Galatians 5:22-23 lists those individual fruits. And I won't turn there, but Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20 shows we're known by our fruits, either good or bad. Just like trees, you know, people know us by what fruit it is. I remember my sister-in-law saying one time, I don't know what kind of tree it is unless I see the fruit on it, then I know. Well, that's exactly what it's saying there in John 15, or Matthew 7, I'm sorry. The air represents the world. Air is necessary to the tree of life, the life of the tree, just as we must live in this world and interact with it in order to produce character, but all the while recognizing certain deadly elements in it as being evil. One of those elements is carbon dioxide. And it's like the evil in the world. You know, it's deadly in its pure form, carbon dioxide is to us. Again, like sin, it ends in death. But trees have the ability to transform this carbon dioxide into life-giving oxygen. This is the type of Christians returning good for evil, as is pointed out in several scriptures. It's interesting that just as sin or lawlessness has been abounding these last few decades, so has the Earth's CO2 levels increased. I'm not drawing any analogy there. It's just interesting to see. I'm using this as an analogy, and they're both going up in the world. Let's go a little further in this analogy. The trunk of the tree represents the depth of our conversion, our spiritual maturity. The many rings, a permanent record of our spiritual growth through the abundant years, and with its wide rings, and the narrow rings, a record of the adverse times we successfully faced over a lifetime. And you know, God has given both His physical and spiritual trees the incredible ability to endure all kinds of onslaughts and still stand firm. I remember friends and brethren back in the 1970s, especially 1974, I was right there on the East Coast where the epicenter of that was, who didn't endure the fierce winds of deception and offense of those years. Many were longtime members and leaders in the church who appeared to be, you know, giant oaks in their appearance and in their spiritual stature. But when the storms of 1974, 1978, 1979, and 1995 came, they were blown over. They were blown over. And it wasn't evident till afterwards just how hollowed out they had become. A lot of them didn't believe the things we believed when that happened. And sometimes it takes a catalyst to come along and change things. And it's just like what you see on TV after a storm. There might be a dozen people standing around this huge, giant tree that everybody talked about for all their lives, and it's laying on the ground. And they said, we thought it was so big and strong. We never knew it was hollow inside, you know, or had this weak point. So, again, there's a lot of analogies here, even to the trunk of the tree. If you stand for a while under a tree or in a forest, you'll notice a continual rain of cast-off fragments of bark, needles, twigs, and dried-up leaves. It's as if the tree's dying, with bits and pieces of it constantly dropping off. This might seem to be a debilitating process, but it's actually one of the tree's most beneficial growth activities. It removes parts that would otherwise become diseased, and while adding organic material to the soil for the future of that tree, future growth of the tree. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, the Apostle Paul said he died daily, and that's what we have to do. We must die daily, casting off our sins and our carnal nature that causes us so many problems that would afflict and infect us if it remained. You can go through a lot of pruning, a type of correction, you know, in the ministry. From what I've seen, the most part, the ministry's been very, very patient and very, I can't think of the word, not delicate, yeah, but very, I can't think of the word. As you would treat a baby, very gentle. Gentle, I guess, comes close. If there's still another word out there, it's never a butchering process. It's something done in love and humility and patience and everything like that. Right before they die for 2 or 3 years, trees will put out bumper crops of seeds. I've seen that happen. As if it were programmed to preserve the species, to provide an abundant chance for the next generation to survive. As a spiritual example of this, I remember Herbert Armstrong in his last 4 years of life produced more than he, and accomplished more than he had in previous decades. I mean, Mystery of the Ages was written then, and so many things that he said during those years where he was very, very productive. Now, he had a lot of young men alongside him that were doing the legwork, but he was the one telling them what he wanted done. And one thing he said I'll never forget is in his next to the last coworker letter, he didn't know, he wanted to tell us something to help us in the future. And so he said one simple sentence that stayed with me all this time. He said, "Brethren, stay with the work." Because he didn't know what people would do, but he knew that God's people would be doing a work at the end. And so that's what he said. I never forgot that. Stay with the work, he said. Again, some of his best fruits were produced at the very end of his life so that the next generation would survive and preserve the Christian species. And I see that same urgency some 35 years later as we ministers pass into the late autumn years of our lives, and the church is preparing and providing for the future needs of all of us, our children, our grandchildren. In order to complete this analogy of Christians being like trees, there's one last concept that adds a whole new dimension to this subject, and that is that we are pictured as a variety of trees in God's Word. Isaiah 44 says, "They shall spring up as willow." Psalms 92 mentions the palm tree and the cedar. Psalms 52 adds, "I'm like a green olive tree." And there's all kinds of verses that say that. God pictures us as different kinds of trees growing together, each one with a different function, no two looking or being exactly alike. So what do you have when you find a variety of trees all together? You have a forest. You have a forest. And what do you have when there's a multitude of Christians together? You have a church. So by analogy, the church of God is God's forest. The healthiest forests you'll find are mixed ones containing all kinds of various species of trees. There's a symbiosis, a giving back and forth that nourishes all the trees in such a forest. There's also safety or protection there for the little seedlings, the ones like we laid hands on today, you know, and most of them are older that had hands laid on them. there's a safety or protection there for these seedlings so they can grow up healthy and protected. Out in the open by themselves, they would face many dangers and may not survive. In the forest, they grow straighter and taller towards the light. I saw some trees down at Lake Junaluska. I believe they were yellow poplars. I've never seen trees go so straight. They went up at least 80 feet, straight as a pin. I've never seen that. That shows that there was trees around them, and the only light was that they were growing towards was straight up. And they grow straighter and taller towards the light. I can look around here in this congregation, so many different age groups assembled here together, and see just such a forest. You've all been growing here for a long time, haven't you? Many of you were little children on the floor at your parents' feet 50 years ago. And now you've stayed with the Church of God. You know, I remember looking at the 50-year anniversary picture and seeing at least 30 or 40 people here who had been here, that were here the first Sabbath service, the very first Sabbath service. And you've been here in this greater Dayton area for a long time. Well, in conclusion, I'd just like to say that the next time you see a beautiful tree, take the time to think about all the good and perfect and vital gifts God gives us by way of trees. Beauty, valuable commodities, improved living conditions, both physical and psychological, and a deeper understanding of ourselves as Christians growing unto eternal life. God has given us much from the natural world in His Word to help us understand His precious truths and to inspire us to keep on going and growing forward. From this day forward, let's never take for granted one of God's most beautiful, most valuable, and most inspiring creations called a tree.